Good morning. There we go. All right, our text this morning is Psalm 87. I'll read it for us if you can stand with me as I read Psalm 87. Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, it's good to be with you. And, you know, we were just delighted to see the sunshine. It's a great bright day today. And yes, you have a wonderful cozy chapel. We are all the way from Seattle, East Side, Kirkland, and I was telling some of you before the worship, I met Nate Johnson, the pastor here. He's in our presbytery, the Presbyterian Church in America, and I'm an ordained pastor in the PCA. And we moved to Seattle not that long ago, just about 5 months ago. And we are located in Kirkland. We've been in conversation with the church, hoping to plant a multi-ethnic church on the east side of Seattle, so somewhere along Kirkland, Bellevue, Redmond. I'm originally from India, but I've lived in Chicago for nearly 10 years. And my wife, there's my wife Jihei, and we have three kids, Ellen, Elise, and Elliot. And once again, we are glad to be with you here and delighted to bring the word of the Lord. Okay, let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you are the founder and builder of this city of which we are citizens. Father, you have by your blood of the Jesus Christ, you have purchased us and redeemed us and given us the citizenship by adopting us and combining us with the line, the branch that grew out of Israel, Lord. Lord God, we pray that as we look into your word, as we meditate about the heavenly Zion, the Zion of God, God, fill our hearts with, like singers and dancers says, all our joys are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when you come to this Psalm 87, let me just say a little bit about the Psalter before, you know, we talk about the Psalms. You know, if you look at the Psalter, we have 150 songs in it or hymns in it. But they are divided into five books. So if you look at the Bible and open the book of Psalms, on the top of Psalm 1, it says book 1. And then the top of Psalm 42, it says the book 2. And then top of Psalm 73, it says book 3. At the top of Psalm 90, it says book 4. And then book 5 begins at Psalm 107. So there are like five books. It almost seems like it's the five books of Moses and there are the five books of David that talks about God. Not exactly, but somewhat similar. There's kind of an analogy there. And these psalms, you know, they are organized meticulously, just like our hymn book. You know, if you look at our hymn books, they're not like, we have written millions of hymns over the last 2,000 years. But the people who composed the hymnody as anthology, they pick some of the hymns and they organize them according to the themes. One of the directions they have taken is maybe the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Church, and the last things. That's the arrangement. In a similar way, the Psalter, you know, was thought, well, it was just a hodgepodge, you know, they picked the songs and put them together. But in fact, you know, we read in Chronicles, David wrote over 3,000 songs. So the question is, why did they choose these 150? And not all are written by David. You know, some of them were written by the courts, members of the David's court when he was serving as a king. And the song we are looking at today, it says the Psalm of the Sons of Korah, a psalm or a song. Now, if you remember a little bit, there are other songs of Korah. They actually come at the beginning of book 2, from Psalm 42 to Psalm 49. Those are the sons of Korah. And then you have one psalm, Psalm 50, the Psalm of Asaph. And then the rest of them are pretty much Davidic. And then Psalm 72, that's the end. There's a little note at the end of Psalm 72 that says this: the prayers of the sons of Jesse are ended here at the end of Psalm 72. And if you look at the Psalter, Psalm 1 and 2, especially Psalm 2, Psalm 1 says the righteous have a place before God and the wicked are like a chaff. They fly away. Psalm 2 says, I have chosen the city, the Zion, Jerusalem. God has founded the city and he has installed his chosen king on Jerusalem. And then the God invites all the rulers who sort of deceptively, cunningly, you know, sort of, I don't know, you know, fake news around the Messiah. And God actually challenges them and he laughs at them and he says, I will destroy you. He will destroy you like a potter's vessel. And that's the power of the Messiah in Psalm 2. But if you look at pretty much book 1 and 2, that is Psalm 3 all the way to Psalm 71, David is anything but a victor. Psalm 3, what is the Psalm 3 if you look at the title? Well, when David fled from Absalom. So right after Psalm 2, the glorious statement about the God's authority and installment and provisions and care for the Messiah, comes the statement where Messiah is fleeing from his son. And then the book 2, you find lots of psalms where David is pretty much fleeing from Saul or hiding from his own sin and shame, or, you know, his own trouble, family troubles, the troubles that others are taunting him. The point being, even then, when book 2 ends, Psalm 72, it ends with a loud bang. Do you remember Psalm 72? Any words? His kingdom will be from sea to sea, and so he will rule over all people and all nations, and his kingdom will be everlasting. So we should naturally have this question in our mind. Why, you know, despite God's promises that Messiah will be victorious, the rest of the psalm says he is less than victorious, and then Psalm 72 says his kingdom will be everlasting. But then you turn the page and read Psalm 73. And Psalm 73, all the way to Psalm pretty much, you know, 85, especially 74 and 79, they lament the destruction of Jerusalem. Up until Psalm 72, you had all these psalms that talked about individual laments. An individual, a David or a psalmist or somebody who was troubling, they were praying. An individual who is lamenting his situation before God. But in book 3, you come suddenly and the whole community is lamenting. The laments are all communal now. They are lamenting that the city which God had said that it would always be secure, the city which God said we belong there, God has chosen the Jerusalem, that city is ravaged. It's complete desolation, a deception. You know, the northern army came through the Assyrians and devastated the Samaria and the northern lands. Then the Nebuchadnezzar forces came in 597 and then 586 BC, and they destroyed Jerusalem, its walls, its temple. They've taken Daniel and his friends. All the nobles, all the good educated people from Judah are now in Babylon. The city has poorest of poor living in it. That's the book 3. They're just questioning, God, what happened to all the promises you made? What about all the promises you made that David will be never be defeated? He will be victorious. that his kingdom will be everlasting. Zion will be impregnable, that you are the founder and the one who cares and provides protection and security to Zion. What happened to all those things? They are bewildered, almost out of desperation and despondency. They're asking these questions to Yahweh, their God, the God who had authorized the city, secured the city, and guaranteed its. It is then we come to Psalm 86. If you notice book 3, there's only one psalm that says it's Davidic. Look at Psalm 86, a prayer of David. There's only one psalm in the book 3, from Psalm 73 all the way to 89, which has a title that explicitly says of David. Every other psalms are either sons of Asaph or sons of Korah. So there's the sons of Asaph, sons of Korah, and there's a one psalm. And look at especially verse 9, Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name. This is David's prayer. Now, if you surround yourself, this is a time when all the nations have actually persecuted Israel and nearly destroyed, decimated all its forces, all its human lives, wealth, its farmlands, its industry, timbers, just completely decimated. During this time, David prays, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you. O Lord, they shall glorify your name. And then we come to Psalm 87. You know, Psalm 87 in the Psalter, it's almost a sense of wonder. It gives you, it's a prophecy that makes you wonder about God's plan for Jerusalem. God's plan, or the God's abode, the heavenly abode, the Zion that's above, which is impregnable. Nobody can violate it. Nobody can attack it. It's always there. While the Zion on earth is completely decimated, the Zion above is well secured. Let's look at Psalm 87 as we come with these background in mind. If you look at verse 1 to 3, we can say that section, it talks about the city, Zion, the city. Verse 4 to 6, it talks about the people of the city. And then verse 7 stands aloof and it talks about the glory or the joy of Zion. So remember that, even if you don't remember all the background that I told you, you can remember three: a city, people, and a book. A city, a people, and a book. Let's look at the first three verses. On the holy mount stands a city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, a city of God. Three things there. One, a city that God founded, foundation. Second, God loves. It's the love of God that is the security of the city. And number three, the glory of Zion. Let's look at these three things. The foundation. How does the city rest there? Well, the city is there because the city is founded by God. Then the word founded here, the foundation, is actually the word in Hebrew that's described for creation of the world. That God created the world. In other words, it says this city has been created by God. This city has been founded by God. The word created there or founded, it's also the same word which God promises David that your, you know, dynasty or your rule or your reign will be eternal forever. David, if you remember 2 Samuel 7, David says after he had built the palace that I want to build a house for God. The idea is to build, establish. Found. And God says, you know, David, no, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build your house. There's a word play. I will build your house. I will build your dynasty. Well, the idea dynasty is not there, but I will build your generation after generation. Your rule be shall forever. That's the idea here. That's the idea that God has founded this city. God is the one who's going to build this city. And what God says, God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. For Israel, this means that, you know, there were sanctuaries. There were sanctuaries in Shiloh. Remember Samuel's time? Eli was serving in Shiloh, and then Samuel served. And there was other sanctuary in Gibeah or the Gibeon in the upper Dan area. But But here it says, of all the different places of sanctuary or places where Israelites can go, God loves the gates of Zion and all the dwelling places of God. You read in Isaiah that Zion or Jerusalem, this concept, that God's holy pedestals, that on heaven his throne and earth is his footstool. This is Zion. This is the concept. It is surrounded by God's founding, God's care, God's making, but it's also secured because of the love of God. You know, I can tell you many scripture references, but one that is significant is in the time of Hezekiah. When Nabopolassar and his army, the Nebuchadnezzar's general, is standing at the gates of Zion and they are threatening to overthrow it, Isaiah says, if you don't stand firm, you will never stand firm. Who keeps the Zion secure that time? Yahweh and his army. It is also true in the time of Elijah, when Elijah tells his servant, you know, when he goes to talk to Ahab, he says, see the armies of God. And God opens the eyes of Elijah's servant, and he's able to see the armies of God. In other words, the point is, it's the God's love for Zion. You know, he has made it, not only that, but he really loves it. Remember Psalm 122, you can say, you know, Psalm 122, we don't have time to read it, but it says, how much God loves Zion, his commitment to Zion, his love for the city, his love for the people of the city, for its security, its purposes in its redemptive plan for the whole world. That much God is secure. And then we talk about the glory of Zion. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Why? Not only God has made it, not only God loves the city, but God has also elected this city for wider purposes, more than meets the eye, more than human minds can imagine, more than David can understand, and more than we can understand. God has planned for this city. God has elected this city. And see, when we talk about this city, you should come into mind, we all have sense of belonging. We like to belong to places. Maybe this cozy little chapel, which makes us feel like home, brothers and sisters, we are bound by the blood of the covenant. Or maybe it's your hometown. Maybe it's the city that you were born in. Or maybe it's the country that gives a sense of belonging. We all want a place where we can belong. Israel's problem is their belongingness is destroyed completely. All their ties to Jerusalem, to their king, to the temple, basically religious, social, ethical, and all boundaries and all ties that Israel had, they're completely destroyed. They are uprooted from their land into far away, maybe 1,000 miles away in Babylon. And for the pretty much the 10 tribes in the north, they don't have any sense of identity anymore. Because when the Assyrian army came through, what did they do? They destroyed the palace in Samaria. Not only that, but they uprooted the people who were northern tribes and they scattered them throughout the northern empire. And then they brought all the peoples from, you know, all these lands around the Assyrian empire, and they brought them and then transplanted them into the land of Israel. In other words, they lost identity. They lost their culture, they lost their king, they lost everything. And in midst of this, the word of the Lord comes to them in an almost prophetic, you know, capacity that God has founded the city. The city has a future. God loves the gates of Zion, and God has secured his glory. The city is glorious because God is in it, because God has elected it. He lives in it. Even though the temple in Jerusalem has been decimated, the Yahweh's abode, the heaven. As if, you know, God is telling through this psalm that the earthly Jerusalem was almost a replica, almost a type of a heavenly Jerusalem. It pointed the earthly Jerusalem in all its glory and splendor during the days of Solomon. It pointed to something more greater than the earthly reality, to the heavenly reality, which is never violated, which is impregnable. Nobody can threaten. Yahweh rules with his mighty arm. And there you can find security and peace and assurance and comfort. I don't know what your situation is, But you know, if you look at these writings from the perspective of many around the world, for people in Ukraine who has been driven out of their homes for nearly 3 years now, it's equally true of people on the Russian side, on the borders. They are receiving the blunt end of the war as well. People in Gaza or in Israel, people in South Sudan for nearly 10 years, people in Syria for nearly 12 years, running around with their suitcases from Germany to United Kingdom to United States, looking for a city to live, a place to belong. That's Israel's situation in Babylon. And in midst of that, the word of the Lord comes. See, God is not taking away their problems and fixing them overnight, but he's giving them hope that is larger than the reality of life that can help them hold on to it and continue with a hope in God and trust in God. For us, the Christians, this even actually means greater than what it meant for the Israelites' people during the exile. Remember the words in Hebrews chapter 12? We have come to the city of God, the city of the living God, with the festal gatherings of innumerable angels, that they worship God day and night continually with the blood of the Lamb. And we are united by the blood of the firstborn, the Jesus Christ, and we are brought to this heavenly city. And actually, the writer of Hebrews says, if you disregard these salvations, what there's more for you? There's not no hope for you. And that is the encouragement. St. Augustine, when he wrote The City of God in, during the fall of the Roman Empire in 4th century, this is what he speaks of, that God has founded this city on the ministry and, the preaching of the prophets and the apostles, and the city whose cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. He has founded, and it's forever secure. The world may decimate, hate, and ridicule the church, but the city of which we are citizens, the city where God rules, where Christ has redeemed and rescued through his blood, it's immovable. It cannot be shaken. Its foundation is secured in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the encouragement we should get this morning. That is the encouragement we should give to those who are suffering. In fact, there is a writer called Christopher Ashe. He has written recently 4 volumes commentary on the Psalter. This is how he describes the love of God. The love of God that God has for Zion, the city of God, in the old covenant, it's the love that Father has for the Son from the eternity, which he has bestowed on all the suffering world, those who are broken in the world, to rescue and redeem and bring them into this city. That's what we get in the second part. See, second part, verse 4 to 6 here. It's almost mind-boggling, overwhelming, these four, next 3 verses. Look at this. Among those who know me. Oh, surprise, surprise. Among those who know me. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Cush. What is God saying? We don't know who is speaking, but it's most likely a psalmist or either the voice of God on behalf of the psalmist, right? Among those who know me, the idea of knowledge, right? Having knowledge of God was in the old covenant in the time of Israelite. It was almost restricted to the people of Israel who had access to God through the priestly roles and the temples and sacrifices and the revelation of the God's word through Moses and the prophets. They had access to God in the revelation. But look at here in verse 4. Among those who know me, I recount who? Rahab and Babylon. Rahab is actually a name for Egypt. So when you say Egypt and Babylon, it's like saying heaven and earth. The inception of the nations in Exodus in Egypt and Babylon when Israel is completely decimated. Heaven and earth. It's sort of a short way of saying the entire history of Israel. Between there, all the nations that have troubled Israel, they actually are recounted as the one who has knowledge of Yahweh. Look at other states that are mentioned here, or cities. Philistia. You know the Philistines, right? Throughout the church, like the Israelite history, were they friendly? David, remember how David married Michal, the daughter of Saul, by killing 240 Philistines? Philistine had bothered Israel for nearly, what, 3-4 centuries? Pretty much all the rule ever since they entered the Canaanite realm. You know, the Ascalon, the Gaza, current Gaza Strip, is actually the area of the ancient Philistines. You know, the Philistines lived there in Ascalon, Gaza, all these cities, the five cities of the Philistines. They have bothered Israel for ever since their exodus. We read them about them in the book of Judges, that they came over and took their grains and wheat in the plains of Shephela, and they took Israel's basically food. They took their women, kidnapped their, women and children and young men. They enslaved them. What about Tyre? Tyre is, you know, a short form for Phoenicia on the northern border. Now, Phoenicia has had a very friendly relationships, but Phoenicia, they are deceivers. They are seducers. They have seduced Israel ever since their entrance into the land. Remember the story of Elijah, when Elijah on Mount Carmel fights with the prophets of Baal? Tyre is a place where Baal is so strongly worshipped, the god Baal, the Canaanite god. And they have always sort of seduced Israel into idolatry and syncretism. In fact, by the time of exile, the poles of Asherah and the statues of Baal were found in the temple courtyard. So, what about Cush? Cush is the southern border, or the Nubians, or the Ethiopians. So, you know, the way it describes all around Israel, throughout the history of Israel, Zion as a city, they've been ravaged by Egyptians on the, you know, southeast, southwest, and then Babylonians on the northwest, Tyre, the seducers, the Nubians on the south. In other words, all the enemies, they know Yahweh. All the enemies. Can you imagine Israelites reading this? You know, first time when I read this psalm in my MDiv like 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago when I was in Bible college, I literally laughed, and also I was puzzled. Like, how did Israel make... In fact, this is in the Bible that proves that this is the word of the Lord. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Cush. This one was born there, they say. Again, see, and Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one was born there. Do you see that repetition? This one was born there. This one and that one in verse 5 was born there. And then at the one, verse 6 again, this one was born there. What is their right to the city? Birthright. These former enemies are given birthrights, citizenship. It's like, you know, I was reading a sermon by Steve Mathewson, and he describes, you know, how during the Cold War, America was fighting with Soviet Union, and imagine Mikhail Gorbachev and, you know, other Soviet leaders are given citizenship of the United States. Or whatever your enemies. And in fact, this is where the gospel shines, right? Where Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:26, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Both Jews and Gentile, they belong to this city. So whether you are, what unites us is our knowledge of God, the knowledge. And what is the knowledge of God? That you know God and fear him. And what is the knowledge of God according to John's gospel? That you know the one whom he sent, the Jesus Christ, the crucified. That if you believe in him, that you will have forgiveness of your sins and you have life. And by the virtue of knowing Jesus Christ, you belong to this city, regardless of your pedigree beforehand. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. This one was born there. That one was born there. This is where the sense of belongingness comes. You know, I'll give you one more example, I think. Think about the Christians in Syria. For past 12 years of war in Syria, which is mostly, you know, there's a lot of religion involved there. You know, they are in minority. Syrian Christians, the church in Syrian Orthodox Church is as old as 1800 years. So that's predates the Reformation and European churches. But the Syrian Orthodox Church has been ravaged and has almost lost the sense of belonging because they are marginalized, persecuted in their own homeland for the past 12 years. And some of them, you know, if they go through all the, you know, litigations and all the immigrations, and then they end up in the United States or maybe in UK or parts of Germany or other parts of the world, there they are marginalized because they don't look like the people of the land, even though they are Christians. Their ways of doing Christianity is a little different than, you know, the historical European sort of ways that we have inherited since the Reformation. So they are marginalized. Where do they belong? Well, they would read this Psalm, Psalm 87, and find assurance in God that they belong to a city where they will not be ridiculed, they will not be mocked, they will not be looked down upon, but they have this strong and greater assurance in Jesus Christ that God the Father sort of wraps around them with the love he has for the Son by the Spirit that he has sent in our heart. And finally, the last part, the city of God, the people of God, and finally, the joy of the city, or the joy of Zion. See what it says, singers and dancers. It's actually in Hebrew text. There's no one, not that it says, you know, alike say, it's not there. It just literally says, singers and dancers, all my springs are in you. It's not two groups, it's maybe one single group. But the point is, you know, I'll say, you know, you read in Psalm 46, which are also written by sons of Korah, where he says, there is a spring that flows out of the city of God that nourishes all people. It's actually an image of Garden of Eden. Remember, in Garden of Eden, there were four rivers that flow out of it, and it nourished all things, and all fruits grow according to its kind, each in season giving its fruit out. It talks about that, the city of God, God's presence is there. The waters, living waters flow out of it. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, I'll give you the water which will not make you thirsty again. You will never be thirsty again. The waters that will bring life. And these people are saying, the singers and dancers, all my joys, all my fountains, all my springs are in you. As if you reach that city, all your brokenness will be taken away. You will be perfectly whole, body and soul, united with your God and in perfect union with the triune God. Your sin will be taken away. In that city, you will be perfectly free, perfectly whole in union with God. The waters will heal all your brokenness, all the hurt, all the ridicule, all the mockery, all the, you know, not belonging in this world will be fixed. In fact, you know, this is what, you know, in Revelation, the, you know, end of the New Jerusalem, they speak of that God will wipe away every tears from your eyes and you will be fully restored. I think this psalm in the middle of this book three, where, you know, it's like reading this psalm by standing in the middle of, you know, the town in Ukraine, the border town, or in Gaza or the border of Israel right now, where everything is destroyed. And then it says, there is a city, you can go there. God rules there with the innumerable festal gatherings of the angels. They worship God day and night. There you are. So as we come, you know, approach this new year, you know, it's only a second week in the year. You know, I was just told that there are 5,000 or 500 homes being built around this area. I don't know who's going to come to live them, but I guess given the Pacific Northwest DNA, there's going to be many people who don't look like us and don't speak like us and don't eat food like us. People from, I don't know, India, from China, from other people, right? I think you have much more work to do to go out of the Christ city and bring people into the fold of God. Jews and Gentiles, preaching them the same gospel that was preached to you. And inviting them, filling these rows and these pews to the glory of God, to help them see that buying a house in Pacific Northwest will not solve your problem of fellowship and belongingness. It'll be just a 30-year-old mortgage that you'll have to drag through. But one place where security, where God will give you comfort and security is through Jesus Christ in that city that is inviolable, impregnable. Take courage and also think intentionally that God has placed you in this border town where lots of new people are coming in, maybe for this time that you may be the ambassadors of Christ to the people who come here and bring them to gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for such a merciful blessings that you have bestowed on us. We did not belong to this city, Lord. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Ephesians, we were without hope, without God, without the covenants, we had no part in the commonwealth of Israel. But God, through the Christ Jesus who died on the cross, you have broken down the walls of hostility and you have given us the promised Savior, the city, the belongingness, the citizenship into the heavenly realm. You have crafted us in, drafted us in, into the wine which Jesus Christ himself is. Father, we praise you and thank you for your manifold blessings. Father, we thank you for the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you have given us. Father, we pray that encourage us this morning and send us out into the world to bring the people into this glorious city whose foundation is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, doxology. Receive this benediction. For you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the world, than the blood of Abel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.